as we prepare our hearts this morning for listening to God's word, listening to him speak to us from his word, I thought it would be a good practice for us today to do a responsive prayer from Psalm 139. It kind of flows out of that last song that we just sang. And so I'll read the first line, and you can read the bolden line there as a congregation. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. And after we've finished reading, there'll be a time of silence so that you can just reflect on and just let go of any of the things that hinder, the sins that have entangled you this past week. And as you just allow the Spirit of God to begin to speak into your heart as we prepare for his word. So let's pray together. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether.
You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
For you formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, Lord God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you speak to us in the innermost parts of our being. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have knit us together, the way that you have set out all the days ordained for us before one of them has come to be. We thank you, Lord, for just the way that you have revealed yourself to us, and it just blows our mind every day that you would love us so much. And so, Lord, I just pray today that as we that you would give us open hearts open minds to be able to receive from you all that you have for us today from your word. Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Lord, speak to us. For your servants, let us name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Are sweating, butterflies in your stomach. Let's face it, you're scared. You've rehearsed this conversation in your head 1,000 times. Immediately, your mind starts racing to the worst-case scenario. What if she says no, or laughs at you? What if she thinks I'm a weirdo that lives in a van? What if she has ties to the Russian mafia and not even sleeping with the fishes? Thankfully, you snap out of it. There's no way that'll ever happen. After all, she seems like a friendly person, always nice to you at work, unlike Kathy. What's Kathy's problem anyway? Wait, you're getting off topic. Stop stalling and be a man. You can do this. Just ask. You pick up the phone. Your mind is made up. You're going to do it. After you check Facebook. 20 minutes later, you work up the courage again and you make the call. It rings. You want to hang up, but it's too late. She answers. Your mind goes blank. You didn't think through this before.
Hey, I'm next to you. I sit next to you at work. It's Tim.
What are you saying?
Where God has been specifically leading you to somebody to speak to, or has brought someone across your path for a divine appointment. Can you turn down the volume a little bit? I'm ringing up here. You're in the right place at the right time. And you're ready to make that connection with somebody that God wants you to speak with, to offer help to, or to give direction and guidance, or just be a listening ear. You've ever had one of those experiences? Divine appointments. Were you like this guy in the video? Terrified at how that divine appointment might turn out? How you were going to speak to this person, you know, especially if you know that God's put it on your heart to share something with them about your faith. You ever had one of those divine appointments? Well, I'd like you to keep that in mind as we interact with this next story of Jesus today. For this next story that John shares with us is about one such divine appointment early on in Jesus' ministry. It's a beautiful story. From this story, it's clear that Jesus was operating on a divine timetable. And you know, he has a divine timetable for each one of us. You know, from Psalm 139, We didn't read it in that responsive prayer, but there's a part in that where he says, you know, my eyes saw your unformed body, and I knit you together in that secret place, and God ordained all the days of our life before one of them came to be. He set the course of our life, and, you know, in God's sovereign divine foreknowledge, he has set out the good works for us that he has prepared in advance for us to do. So our lives are full of those times when we have those divine appointments by God. God bringing people across our path at just the right time. And this is one of the stories from Jesus' life where this divine appointment is front and center. You know, wherever Jesus went, the towns and villages that he visited, the people that he connected with and touched were all by divine appointment. And this was the case when he had spent time with his disciples out in the Judean countryside, baptizing them, or baptizing the crowds with them who had started to follow him. And it was also true when he indicated it was time to travel back to Galilee to do some ministry there. And that's where we find this story starting today. You know, John introduces to this introduction to this story reads again like it's coming right out of his travel log. You know, he says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, or the sixth hour of the day." Now, this introduction to the story, once again, you know, I've been highlighting this with each of these stories. You know, this introduction that John gives some details that are so important for us to understand that set up the story that's going to come. You know, as they were preparing to travel back to Galilee, it was like Jesus took out his GPS and he plotted his course to arrive just at the right time at Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well was near the town of Sychar, and this town of Sychar was of all places, Samaria. Now, why is that important? Well, we can tell right away that what's about to happen in this story has to be a divine appointment, because we're told by John that, and he makes it very clear, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to do it. He was being very purposeful in charting his course. You know, if you have a GPS today on your phone, you know, when you plug in the coordinates where you want to go, it will often give you a couple of different routes that you can take. And then you kind of go, okay, I want to take this one. Well, to avoid all the toll routes, you know, on the 407 and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you can choose which way you're going to go. And that's your choice. Well, in this case, Jesus made a choice that really surprised his disciples. He chose to go back from Judea up into Galilee, a northern route, take the northern route to go back home. And instead of going 3 days journey out and around Samaria on the east side of the Jordan, he said to them, we're going to the west. We're going in through Samaria. And they're all kind of going, what? Why would you do that? Well, I have a divine appointment at Jacob's Well, 12 o'clock tomorrow. And so, you know, what was really interesting about that choice was you have to know a little bit about the Jewish and Samaritan relationships. For the strict Jew, it was socially ingrained within them to have a hatred for the Samaritans. And they avoided everything to do with Samaria. And it usually meant that if they could choose, if they didn't have urgent business in Jerusalem or in the south, if you were traveling from Galilee down to the south of Judea, they would take the roundabout way that I just described. 3 extra days of journeying to get around Samaria. So it was only in a case of a dire emergency when there was an urgent need that a Jewish person would consider traveling through Samaria. So when John says to us that Jesus had to go through Samaria, it meant that he had a divine purpose for that trip. He had some urgent business to attend to at Jacob's Well at 12 o'clock noon that next day. So as they arrived in Sychar, as they arrived just outside of Sychar, we see that Jesus was tired. John tells us he was tired. They'd been walking for hours. Usually when they were going on a trip like that, they'd leave about 6 o'clock in the morning, right at sunup, and they would start their journey and they would walk and walk and walk and walk for 6 hours. And then they would take a break around the lunchtime meal. And so they were arriving just at noon, the sixth hour of the day. And they were all hungry and they were thirsty. So Jesus told his disciples, okay, I'm going to wait up here by the well and you guys go into town and do some shopping. Go in and get the groceries. And then you can bring them back here and we'll have a nice picnic. So he sends them off. And so he's all alone at the well when a Samaritan woman comes and draws water at the well. This was his divine appointment for the day. Having observed her for a few moments, and after she had drawn her first jug of water, he asked her a question. He asked her a question. He said, are you willing to give me a drink? Are you willing to give me a drink? Now, you know, that doesn't sound out of ordinary for us today. Like, you know, if you're thirsty and you want to get something to drink, you go to a restaurant or you go to a cafe or you go, you know, to a coffee shop, and you go and you ask the person, can you give me a drink? And then, you know, you get your drink and you go and sit down and you're refreshed. Well, that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. You know, as he, with this question, you know, in this particular situation, Jesus was engaging this woman in a conversation. And in order to establish relatedness in this conversation, Jesus asked this very simple question. Are you willing to give me a drink? Now, some of you may remember One of the first series that I did in our table talk sessions was on five conversations for life. Five conversations for life. And, you know, I, at that point, we put it in the context of the table and how we interact with one another and some of the really basic theology things. But you know what? Those five conversations for life are modeled here in this conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the well. See, in that video we saw a few moments ago, the guy was really twisted around inside of himself, kind of figuring out, well, how am I gonna talk to this person about my faith? How am I going to invite them to simply invite them to church? How do we go about establishing the basis for a conversation that would lead to life? Here we see in this story of Jesus with the woman at the well in Samaria, we see Jesus modeled these five conversations in one conversation. And so how did he begin this conversation? He simply was trying to build a point of connection, a point of relatedness with her. She was there to draw some water. He was thirsty. So he asked this very simple question. And it's a very simple question, you know, will you give me a drink? Are you willing to do that? And so, you know, it's a simple question, but, you know, in the context of his day, it was one that had a tremendous social and spiritual implications for both of them. As he sought to build relatedness with her. You know, Jesus knew that by asking the question, engaging in this opportunity to build relatedness with her, that by initiating the conversation, he was breaking some of the social rules of correctness of his day. He knew that. You know, the first strike that was against him on this was that Jews were not to associate with Samaritans at any time. He knew that would be a barrier. The Jew-Samaritan thing was really front and center in his day. And there was a lot of history there. The second strike against Jesus, I mean, socially, here was that men were not to initiate conversations with women, especially when the woman's husband or another family member were not present. That was a social taboo of Jesus' day. And according to one of the rabbis of his day, Rabbi Joseph ben Johanan of Jerusalem, he was that Jewish men were not to even talk with any women other than maybe their wife. But even that, he said, the sages have said, he that talks much with womankind brings evil on himself and neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna. How's that for... Oh, that's a pretty big social taboo, right? That's what some of the thoughts were. Talk about politically incorrect for today. But back then, these were some of the barriers that were up. And, you know, we can think of all kinds of barriers that are, you know, socially around us, you know, when, in terms of talking to other people. Especially if God brings somebody into our across our path who's from a different religious background, you know, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Baha'i, you know, what do I talk to? What do we say? How do we talk to people? How do we witness for Christ when we have all these barriers? You know, strike three for Jesus was on spiritual grounds. You know, in his culture as well, there were some taboos about, you know, clean and unclean people. Samaritans were unclean people. They were not people that Jewish men or women were to engage with. So by engaging this woman, this Samaritan woman in conversation, he was defiling himself, making himself unclean in the eyes of other devout Jews. And Jesus knew the impact of this simple question. Now, just going back to that other point there for a second, being unclean in the eyes of other people simply by talking to somebody. You know, sometimes we have this thought that, you know, by going and talking to someone who's transgender, homosexual, lesbian, that somehow we're going to be defiled. That's wrong. You know, we have this them and us. We have this idea that there are dirty people or unclean people out there. Like this Samaritan woman. As far as even Jesus' disciples would have been concerned at that point, why in the world would you talk to that person? Because don't you know that they're not like us? They're not clean like us. They're not God's chosen like us. So why would you go out of your way to witness to somebody like that or talk to somebody like that? Open up this conversation for relatedness with someone like that. Ever felt yourself in that place? Them and us? Divine appointment comes. What are you going to do? Who are you going to talk to somebody or not? You know, three strikes and you're usually out. But Jesus wasn't out of this conversation. Oh, he was just starting this conversation with that question. He knew. And so did the Samaritan woman, that by engaging in this conversation, that something would begin to shift. There would be an openness for relatedness. And I love the way, when Jesus just puts this question out there, this woman responds to Jesus in a very startled way. You know, he simply asked, "Will you give me a drink?" And she says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? How can you ask me for a drink? How can you even engage me in a conversation?" You know, the fear works both ways when we're talking to somebody. Building there's a divine appointment. You're there, you recognize the divine appointment, and you're starting to realize, God, you want me to say something. And you initiate this conversation, and then what happens is the other person, why is this person talking to me? Why is this person, why is, well, I think I'm going to head out this way. I got to get out of here. They're thinking, why would you engage with me in this conversation right now? That's what this woman said to Jesus. That's what he's saying to us. You know, when Jesus responds to this woman, I love the way he responds to her question. And again, this is how, you know, if we're building relatedness with somebody, we're going to recognize that there's going to be resistance. There's going to be a desire on their part to maybe leave or whatever. But here's where we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I love the way Jesus answered her. He said, actually, he didn't really answer her directly. He actually didn't answer her at all, her question. Instead, he makes a revealing statement about who he is and what he could do for her if she but asked him. And this is what he says. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you eternal life. What a profound statement. You know, I mean, this person is on edge and Jesus doesn't, you know, say, okay, well, I see that you're a little bit uncomfortable here, so we'll see you later. No, he tuned into her already, into her fears, into her, you know, her question there. Why would you speak to me? And he says to her those words, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you would really want to be asking these questions. You really would want to get to know him, because he would give you living water. He basically, in this conversation for relatedness, he's getting into her world and he's starting to understand what is her longing, what is her desire. Her desire is for something in life that would bring meaning and purpose. You know, everybody has that desire, you know, for meaning and purpose in life. It's just, are we willing to you know, engage in this conversation for relatedness to break through the resistance and really listen to what the need is. Jesus did. Jesus did that day. You know, I'd like us to just kind of step out of the story for a moment. Because I think it's really important for us, you know, because we can be thinking, well, oh, who, you know, when God brings people into my life, you know, and it could be family, it could be friends, it could be neighbors, it could be anybody. You know, we have this whole thing of, you know, how do we get into their world? Well, we get into other people's world by understanding our own world. The things that have gone on inside of us. So let's step out of the story for a moment and put ourselves into the place of someone who's reading or hearing John's gospel for the very first time. You know, that's hard because we've read the gospels many, many times before, heard the stories before, but put yourself in that place right now. Someone's reading this story of Jesus. They've read the first few stories from Jesus, from John's gospel. And they come to this place, this story, and Jesus makes this statement. He makes the statement, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, If you knew this person, what would your response be? If you knew this person, what would your response be? And if you knew this person who could give you living water, what would you ask him to do for you? What would you ask him to do? You know, you've been reading this gospel of John. You've heard all the stories, right? You've heard all the stories. You're starting to put the pieces together about who this Jesus is that's standing before you right now. What do we know about Jesus so far? What do we know about him from John's gospel? Well, we know that he is the gift of God to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He is the gift of God to us. If you knew this gift, if you knew the gift of God, oh, hold on, we've already started to understand this is who Jesus is. He's the gift of God to us. And what kind of gift is he? Well, he's the divine logos. He is the word of God, the living expression of God in the flesh. God has revealed his grace and his truth through Jesus. Oh, we've also come to understand that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one and only Son of God who is the full expression of God the Father and his redemptive love for us. See, John has painted this picture already in the first few chapters. You know, we're only at chapter 4 right now. Okay, we're only at chapter 4. He's already painted this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, the gift of God. So as we come to this story of the Samaritan woman, don't miss the fact that this question is not just on the heart of, you know, Jesus for this woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, if you knew him, that's a rhetorical question. If you, we already know who he is. What's our response going to be to him? What's our response going to be? You see, this is, I'm asking you to put yourself there. Because when you put yourself there, you begin to understand, oh, okay, this is what it's like for somebody else. You know, they need to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. They need to see Jesus for who he is. That's part of the relatedness. Who is God to us? Who are we to God? And then who are we to each other? Conversations for relatedness. It all comes down to this. You know, when Jesus, you know, continues to talk with this woman, John, as he describes how Jesus is talking to this woman, John desires for us to see clearly who Jesus is and to discover what is possible. What is possible when we open ourselves up to engaging in a conversation for life with Jesus. Just like this Samaritan woman. Conversation that Jesus was having with her. What is possible? Jesus says to this woman, if you knew the gift of God, she doesn't write at this point, but she will soon, if you knew the one who is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. See, that's the possibility, right? Someone who doesn't know Jesus, coming to that place of understanding who Jesus is, and then that living water beginning to bubble up inside of them. You know, this is the point of the whole conversation. The reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria, why he had to be at Jacob's well that day, at that precise moment, it was to meet this woman. He had a divine appointment for her, with her, to hold out to this woman the possibility of receiving living water. Do we see our divine appointments with other people in that way? This is an opportunity for me to share and witness about the living water that comes from Jesus. The water that cleanses, removes the defilement of sin, the possibility of being forgiven and receiving life in Jesus' name. You know, having created an opening for relatedness, this woman was intrigued by what she perceived as being possible. She had her questions. She was confused. She was trying to work it all out. And that's what happens when we are talking with other people as well. They may be confused. They may be trying to work it out. But you know what? Just hang in there in the conversation, because now possibility is starting to flow. And this is what she says to him, to Jesus. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his livestock." Are you, who are you? What are you all about? See, that's possibility right there. You know, she was caught up in what was right before her, and she was not yet able to see things on a spiritual level. She was focusing on the practical things, the practical realities. Jesus didn't have anything to draw water from, so how could he possibly give her living water? She's starting to think about the things that he's talking to her about. You know, this story is so relatable. Can you see yourself in this woman? As the Apostle John shares this story, he wants us to put ourselves in the place of this woman. With each question, she's wrestling with what might be possible for her. With each answer from Jesus, the opportunity for her salvation is beginning to be defined, and she's moving closer to taking that leap of faith. But there's so much that she must let go of to fully embrace the gift of life. And that's so true of people who we are brought into the, you know, who God brings across our path. It takes time for people to really understand and come to that place of asking all the questions, getting the right answers, coming to that understanding of the truth. You know, she says to Jesus, I know I can trust this well that Jacob gave us. You know, it's provided for me until now. I know all the stuff that I've been taught. I know all the things that I've experienced. I mean, I can trust myself, right? Well, why should I trust you? Why should I trust that you can bring me, give me living water when I got water right here? Why do I need to listen to you? That's one of those things that everyone that we talk to will have to come to that place of coming through that. Questioning. You know, what's really amazing is that Jesus just listens to this woman. He listens to her generously. He looks into her eyes. And when she's done speaking, he gently speaks to her heart and clarifies the opportunity that's now before her. He says this. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water," pointing to the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." What a beautiful possibility. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. When we take the opportunity to receive from Jesus the water of life that brings cleansing, forgiveness, refreshment for the thirsty soul. Water that truly satisfies. The water of life that is like a bubbling stream dancing with life and welling up from the inside, bringing eternal life. That's to know Jesus. That's what it's like to know Jesus, to really get to know Jesus and to really experience his touch on his life, on our lives. You know, many commentators and scholars believe that Jesus here is speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the water of life that flows into our hearts when we put our trust in Jesus and receive from him the gift of eternal life. You know, and that's really what it's all about, is when we receive Jesus, when we really hear Jesus and we respond to him, then he gives us the gift of life, which is the Holy Spirit, his presence, his holy presence in us. You know, the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our redemption. And the power of God is in us that brings about transformation. That's what this story is all about. The opportunity of this story is to really embrace who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. To touch on, to have that inner longing fulfilled, that inner yearning for what Jesus is offering here. You know, it's really interesting that this woman, when she hears this from Jesus, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. If you can give me that kind of water, I want it. Turn on the fire hose. Spray me down. Hose me down. I want it all." You know, when people that we're talking to in our conversations for life, when they come to that point of realizing who Jesus is, it's like that water just starts bubbling up. You ever seen somebody's life transformed before your very eyes as you've talked with them, as you shared the gospel of Christ with them in a loving and caring way? It is amazing to see them come to life. You know, when we begin to see the possibility of new life in Jesus, it's time to take hold of the opportunity and get into action. It's time to confront the true state of our life and way of being before God. It's time to begin to address the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles us. And And you know, this is what was going on in this woman. Jesus could see the thirst for new life rising up in this woman. She was beginning to embrace what was possible. She took the bold step of request. So at that point, Jesus took the bold step of requesting that she go and call her husband so that he could share in this experience of new life with her. It's really interesting. You know, as soon as she starts to show this interest, as soon as she starts to feel that desire for new life, Jesus confronts her at her point of need. Go call your husband and bring him here. And it's really interesting. Because of the way Jesus has built relatedness, she started to see the possibility for herself, and he's presented the opportunity for her. She's now at this place where she is willing to be vulnerable with him. With complete openness and transparency, she confesses, "I have no husband." Her defensiveness was now gone. In the vulnerability of that moment, Jesus was able to speak directly to the deep needs of her wounded heart. Isn't that so amazing? You know, that's how Jesus comes to each one of us. When we come to that point of confession, of repentance. And this is how this woman came to this place of repentance. She says, "You know, you're right. I have no husband. I have no husband." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." You know, there's no judgment. And when people come face to face with their sin, you know, we're not to sit, and they're expressing that to us, we're not to sit in judgment on. Jesus didn't sit in judgment on this woman. There was no condemnation in his voice. Just an acknowledgement of the what so. And that she had been truthful in her response and in her confession. And isn't that what it's all about when we come to know Jesus? That we are true and authentic in how we express our desire for forgiveness. This is how this woman responded to Jesus. And you know, what happened next is an example of how Jesus created a nurturing space for this woman to come to the full and complete understanding of who he was and what he now expected of her in a relationship with him. In John 4, 19 to 20, John records how the eyes of this woman's heart were opening to see Jesus for who he was, but she was not quite there yet. And so she says to Jesus, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Here she's getting close. She's getting close, but she still has all kinds of questions. She wanted to believe and receive the gift that Jesus was holding out to her, but she had some questions, and there were still a few missing things. And that's what it will be like in our conversations with those who we're entering into these conversations for life with. You know, her questions were like this. And these questions reflect the questions that so many people have who don't know Jesus. Like, how do I meet all the expectations of the law? What's expected of me as a Christian? How do I overcome the prejudices of those who judge me because of where I'm from or how I look or how I smell? or how my lifestyle has been so different from theirs. How do I overcome my feelings of being on the outside, looking in? How do I overcome these things? You know, Jesus' response to her question, final question, is touching, it's moving, and it's inspiring for us. You know, it's a statement that has moved many hearts in the direction of truth, the true discovery of faith in Jesus. He says, woman. And that wasn't woman. You know, hey, woman. No, it was a term of endearment. It was like mother, woman. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, these words from Jesus speak of the inclusive nature of the gospel. The Apostle Paul explains it this way for us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, where Paul says, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, for there is nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As this woman reflected on Jesus' invitation to become one of the true worshipers of the Father, there was still one piece missing for her. And that was Messiah. Messiah. How did the Messiah fit into all of this? She says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. I know that. But when he comes, he will explain all of this to me. He'll sort it all out. When the Messiah comes, when I get to know the Messiah, everything will be clear. You know, and as with these words, the longing of her heart to know and experience the presence and the peace of the Messiah that only the Messiah brings was now complete. She said it. She said, when the Messiah comes, when I get to know the Messiah, everything will be crystal clear. And you know, as she is putting these pieces together, the waters of life, the river of life, it's just starting to bubble up inside of her. And I'm sure as Jesus looked into her eyes again, and he lovingly says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus reveals himself to her. She comes to that place of realizing this is the Messiah, Jesus. And all of a sudden, water starts bubbling. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, woo! And she is so excited. The lights come on. Everything is there. She knows who Jesus is. She knows now that the river of life, that water of life, has now been given to her. So, you know, I know we've got to close. But what do we discover today? What do we discover from this story? About these, this conversation for life, the five conversations for life that we've just gone through. What do we, with Jesus, what do we understand? What do we discover? Well, we discover that in our divine appointments, Jesus came to seek, in his divine appointments, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. What about us? Are we looking for those divine appointments? Are we making room for those divine appointments to seek and to save those who are lost? Are we partnering with Jesus in his mission? You know, because Jesus is the source of living water, which is he's willing to give freely to all who will receive him and believe in his name. You know, we have the mission to be his witnesses. Are we going to partner with him in delivering that message to other people? By having conversations for life with them. Because Jesus in this story sets the example for us how we can be his witnesses by following his lead. Simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. We don't have to see our, you know what? The thing that I hear all the time is, well, I'm not an evangelist. I can't go out and do that. You don't have to be an evangelist. Do you have a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? Build relatedness with that neighbor. Create possibilities with that neighbor. Cultivate opportunities. Call them to action. Invite them to church. Invite them to participate with you in the things that are... And then create that space for them to get a complete understanding of who Jesus is and do that over a long period of time. It doesn't have to be all at once. In this case, it was with this woman. Jesus was really good at this. Go figure, you know. But he's given us an example to follow. So are we willing to recognize and engage in the conversations for life wherever and where, whenever the Spirit of God arranges a divine appointment with the people who come across our path each day? You know, my prayer for each one of us is that we may have the courage, the confidence, the compassion, and the wisdom to engage in conversations for life, establishing relatedness, discovering what is possible, defining the opportunities, calling people to action, and providing a nurturing environment for people to come to a complete understanding and experience of faith in Jesus Christ. This is the story of Jesus today. This is the story of Jesus lived out in your life and in mine. Are we willing to be his witnesses? Bringing the water of life, Jesus, to those around us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just pray today that, I just pray today that you just take these words that I've shared today and that you would seal them into people's hearts, sear them into people's hearts so that they might be able to respond just like this woman at the well, to come to really understand who you are and then to be willing to share our faith with others around us. Lord, it doesn't have to be difficult. We know that. We just have to be willing to make ourselves available to respond to those divine appointments that you make for us, that you've made for us, and do so with knowing that you are walking with us. You are the one who gives us the words. You are the one that gives us the things to say because from your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us to be people on a mission who share in this mission of bringing life to others around us. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.